All right. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, James. Good morning, church. It's great to be with you guys this morning. So we're taking a pause from bitterness and forgiveness as we approach Passion Week and the celebration of our Messiah rising. And we're going to look this morning at God's righteousness in reflection of that. And so during our time this morning, we're going to cover several points and topics as uncovered by the passage, such as grace, righteousness, religious piety, legalism. It's going to be a long, bumpy ride this morning, so buckle in, all right? Who in here has ever missed the point of something? Nobody, okay, all right. Right? I know. I have many times, right? And so too often we let our tasks and our attitudes get in the way of what God is trying to teach and completely miss the point. So God's going to point out to us this morning, right, as he seeks to reveal his righteousness through his word. So if you would, we're going to look at Ephesians 4 first this morning, verses 17 to 24, and it says this: "Now this I say and testified in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In the futility of their minds, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up for sensuality, greed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We are a new creation that must put off the old self that yearns to be right, not righteous, but right. That desires to fulfill its own will, not God's, right? That self is more concerned about temporary, earthly things than kingdom business, right? And when we find ourselves still partially clothed in the old self, we have a tendency to create and implement wants and desires that don't match up with the truth, right? You're like, hey, I'm pretty much in the new self, but I'm still wearing an old sock. It doesn't work. Right? We must not walk in that manner. In Matthew 5, 17 through 20, Jesus pulls out the big guns, right? And he draws a hard line in the sand when it came to legalism by pretty much waging war against the religious institution that had watered down the teachings of God. And we will look at the passage. It's very clear what Jesus's intentions were. We see this call to Christians to be salt and light just prior to Matthew 5, 17. Our place in this world is incredibly important, and that our witness to those around us is paramount. So we have to ask, are we being the salt of the earth? Are we shining as light to the world? Are our actions and words and we have to throw this in now, our online posts pointing others towards the cross, or are they deflecting them towards the things of this world? So for us this morning, Jesus's leap, or his words, right, from calling us to be visible to the world, to this place of making sure we remember his purpose in everything, and that his righteousness must be coursing through our veins to the world around us. All right. It's an ultimate call of loving our neighbor. We've heard that a lot this last year, right? What better way to love them than to shine the light of God's righteousness for them to see? All right, so let me go ahead. I'm going to read our passage this morning. It's from Matthew 5, 17 to 20. It says this: "Don't think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus starts this section in 17 and 18 by speaking directly to a known problem that would arise and really is still the source of much debate. The Jews held fast to the Mosaic law. It was known and it had a great importance to them. So right out the gate, Jesus wants to clear this up. His purpose was not to do away with the law. The Greek word here goes beyond really what our English meaning for most words really, but in this case, what our meaning would be for fulfill. Because it literally means to completely fill out or to give complete meaning to. We say fulfill in kind of a flippant way. But there was strong emphasis here. And so Jesus wasn't replacing anything. He wasn't doing away with anything. He came so that the law could be viewed in its entirety, its completeness. The Jewish people had missed the meaning behind a lot of things, and Jesus wanted to make sure that they were getting the correct meaning to this stuff. And thankfully, subsequently to us. We see the same thing in John 5, right? When Jesus is being followed by the religious leaders, and they're asking him all these questions, and they're trying to snare him, right, by quoting scripture at him, which is kind of funny to think about at this point, that they're quoting scripture at Jesus. He's like, well, I wrote it. Right? But here's Jesus' response, because his response to them in that moment is like this, I don't know, I've never actually done a true, like, mic drop before. I've always wanted to, but I'm always told if you break the mic, you pay for it. But Jesus in this moment, right, has the most massive mic drop moment there ever was. And here's what he says, John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. They had completely missed the point. Everything they had learned and talked about and discussed and taught to others was all about him, and they had no clue. The word that had been entrusted to them simply remained this theological lesson for knowledge, and they truly never knew anything or understood it. And we can easily fall victim to the same thing when we allow legalism and religious devotion and tradition to rule us. Our goal should be to approach Scripture, to know Jesus, and surrender our lives to him. And the moment we don't is when it becomes impersonal theology that can lead to prideful biblical literacy and nothing more. If you know Paul Tripp, a pastor and author, he says this about this topic. Study of the Bible ought to alter more than the way you think. It ought to alter the deepest desires of your heart, the fundamental ways you think about who you are and what you need. The Bible should produce in you a fear of idolatry and a growing worship of the one who alone has offered you forgiveness, transformation, rescue, deliverance, life eternal. It's not enough to learn the content. It's not enough to become theologically literate. It's not enough to memorize large portions of Scripture. Those are all wonderful things, but those have direction. Those have purpose. And we see how Paul re-emphasizes this in Romans, of who Jesus was, right? Romans 3:31 says, do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Because Jesus is reminding us, right? He didn't come to get rid of it. He came to fulfill it. Nothing's to change in what is being taught. Jesus is fulfilling it until the day when it is no longer needed. What is taught and its meaning is of utmost importance for us. Jesus was here to fulfill that and to make sure that it was fully understood. That's why he says what he does in verse 19. And I'll let you know as soon as I can turn the page. Right, what does verse 19 say? Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's a dangerous game we play when we tamper with the word of God. When we start adding rules and implementing societal guidelines to uphold scripture, we're messing around in an area we have no business being in. That's because our version of right and wrong usually doesn't match up with God's righteousness. Here's the thing. It may even sound really good, right? You're like, hey, you know, I think this. It sounds really nice. But if you haven't checked it with this, you're going to find yourself probably in the wrong. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. If we start teaching things that aren't here and changing them or outright saying, you don't have to do this, we're sinning and we're wrong. Because that leads us into verse 20, which is really this culmination of this. And an area we're going to spend the rest of our time in this morning. And so let me remind us of verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus goes on to and uses a phrase that indicates it's time to be quiet and listen to what he has to say. As if you already wouldn't be listening to what he says, but he's like, hey. Because he says, hey, I'm here to tell you the truth. Be quiet. Listen to this. It's too important. Because at the core of these verses, that's the point he's driving towards, the truth. We have so many things coming at us that's not truth. So we need to listen intently to his words. And this was a shocking moment for those listening to Jesus as he drew this line and he was making it very clear what side they needed to be on. Right? His listeners were undoubtedly just like, whoa, what's going on? Right? For us, it may not even seem that bad as we're kind of in an age and generation that questions everything. But for his listeners in this time, they believe that was being taught and told to them was coming from an ultimate example of righteousness. And it was nothing shy of complete truth. And so it was like, he's telling us that they're not telling us everything? Because here's what Jesus' point is. No amount of law keeping, though keeping it is good, will not matter if your heart is still corrupt. Because righteousness must surpass religious rules. We see this word often throughout Scripture, righteousness. It actually shows up more than 500 times throughout the Bible. It ranks in terms of usage within the top six words in the Bible, which also would include God, heaven, sin, Jesus. Paul's letter to the Romans pretty much completely revolves around this word. And here in Matthew 5, Jesus refers to righteousness three times, all within 20 verses. It's important. This is a word we need to understand. And so let's look at righteousness and its role in our lives as believers. First, we need to kind of know what is righteousness. First, God is righteous. If you want a really easy definition for it, God. Right? Everything about God is righteous, so therefore the whole concept and idea comes solely from him. He determines what is right and what is wrong. Listen to that again. He determines what is right and what is wrong. So God's very character is the standard for what is right. Nothing else. Period. But we also see this thing called imputed righteousness. And that's something that is given to us or credited to us by God. If you can think of it this way, it's our basic morality as humans. So if you ever have someone ask you, where does morality come from? It's given by God. Right? We're sinners, and therefore our natural desire is to sin. So we must be made righteous. So it is perfect because where it comes from. This is justification by faith. Romans 5:19 says, for just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so that also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And then 3, which is where we find ourselves most often, is his imparted righteousness, our personal righteousness. This righteousness through faith that we're pursuing daily. Okay, so this kind of falls into the category of progressive. We're working at it, right? Is anybody trying to do good every day when you get up? Hopefully. That's what this is, right? Our desire, if we trust in Jesus, should be to hate sin. Though we're sinners, sin should not be our desire, right? We're working at it. Our desire should be righteousness, doing the right thing, which is defined for us and found in the character of God. So in Matthew 6:25-30, Jesus is talking about what brings us peace, settles our anxieties life, and he gets to verse 33, and this is what he says. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. That is our practical application. When we look at it and go, you know, I'm struggling with how to do this. And he's saying, where's your focus? This is where it should be. So let's pause there for a moment. Where are our priorities? Where are our convictions? What drives us daily? What are we focused on? What are we dwelling in each day? Because if it's on negative things, the wrongs made against us, the hurts, as we heard last week, the bitterness, revenge, even personal atonement, we're going to have a really hard time seeing God's righteousness. But the answer to this problem, the practical approach, is to literally strive after God. Are you spending time with him in the Word, through prayer, meditating on Scripture, serving him, sharing him with others? Those are the things that must consume us and keep us focused. God has laid out his plans and objectives for us in Scripture, and all of them are good. All of them are pleasing to the Lord as they define his character, which is righteous. Now, grace is another important facet of our Christian life. And we hear that word maybe as much as, if not more, as righteous, right? Because that's God's great gift to us. We're often called to show grace because God has shown us such immeasurable grace. Grace is what we get when we don't deserve it. Now think about that. You don't have to raise your hand at this question. I don't want you to tell on yourself. Have you ever withheld grace? He gave it to you. And who are we to withhold it from others? We sing songs about the grace of God. Christian pastor and author Tabidi Anyawabile has this to say about grace. He says, it, saving grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Grace teaches us righteousness. Grace teaches us to just say no. Positively, grace instructs us in self-control, uprightness, and godliness, even in an age of lawlessness and darkness. Grace becomes for us a purifying agency and creates in us a strong inclination to do good. Grace is evident through righteousness. Doing godly things in life, not through the need to be right or win an argument. Anybody ever been there before? I need to win. Those stem from a different motive, right? That it isn't through self-righteousness, which is all about you and not about the cross. If you want people to see the grace of God, you must also show them the righteousness that comes from him. God is good and does good and stands for good. As people of God, we must reflect that same character to a world that needs it desperately. They don't need my opinions on right and wrong. They don't need my judgment on right and wrong. They need his truth on right and wrong. They need God's righteousness. I'd like to dig into a topic for a moment that pertains to God's righteousness, and that is justice. Now, justice has become somewhat politicized in a big way recently, this last year. And I want to start by saying justice without God is no justice at all. You can put any word in front of it you want. If it's not God's, it's not worth looking at. And we have to be aware of that when we cry out for justice or support this cause or that cause or even government policy. Does it match up with God's righteousness? If it doesn't, drop it. We have to do our homework in a world that is corrupt by sin because, once again, the world's definition of righteous is not God's. And so this past week, our nation endured another moment of people being killed in a mass way that seems to be racially centered. And I want to clarify something before I go on. When the injustices of people created in the image of God are on the line, it transcends politics, and it dives deep into the realm of God. And this area continues to be incredibly convicting for my heart, and so I dare to tread softly and sensitively forward for a moment on the topic and keep a biblical focus. Carl Ellis, a professor of theology at Reformed Theological Seminary, defined righteousness in this way, and by default, unrighteousness. He says, righteousness is a relational, covenantal term. It means to do right by the other party in the covenant. God always does what is right, and therefore we, those saved and set apart by him, should always do what is right. Unrighteousness, on the other hand, is simply a failure to do what is right. So I need to disclose that much of this sermon was written about 9 months ago, the week after the death of George Floyd. Now, this is an attempt to resurface the past, but the reality is when it falls under the category of biblical truths, we can't shut up about it. Because this transcends beyond race and addiction and comforts and even annoyance over hearing about it again. Much has happened over the last year, and again, we find ourselves in a place from this past week confronted with more unrighteousness. And how do we, as the church, respond in these moments? Because it's important. Because we're being watched. All of these things are incredibly heartbreaking, and I'm not here to debate with anybody about the politics of it. That's not the point. Because as a believer in Christ, my heart literally hurts over these events, and so should yours. And so I've sought to put on compassion above all else in these moments. And the big idea here is that unrighteousness cannot be met with more unrighteousness. Some may say, well, why should I care? People are killed every day. It's not my issue. Jesus James 3, 9 and 10 says, "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way." Here's the thing. James is talking about things we say, right? And he draws this connection of praising God and issuing insults towards other people. And if he cares about what we say about others, he certainly cares about if we care about them. God cares how we react, treat, talk about, think about others. It's important as the body of Christ that our words and actions line up with the righteousness of God. And church, this goes beyond racism and addiction and privilege, because it's the same with sex trafficking and abortion and adultery and idolatry and even political party affiliation. If it's not righteous, if it's the opposite of God's character, we should oppose it. I get why people are mad. I see where the cries for justice come from. But there is a need for us as the church, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to retain a focused view in times such as this and not lose focus and allow judgment to set in. I prayed and reflected on this a lot. And I've kept hearing these words from Colossians. Colossians 3, 12 through 17 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you are also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the response of the church in these moments. Now, here's the thing. Racism has been the cited reason for many of the situations that have happened this past year. I can't speak to what the hearts of people felt about other people. But I do know this. Man is sinful and fallen. Racism is a sin. We can call it whatever we want. It is a sin, and it's here, it's around us. But it's also why we must understand that political reform and policies will do nothing long term. Because at the core of it all, our fight isn't against this thing we call racism. Our fight is against sin. Our fight is against something far bigger that uses this to divide us. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." This is a spiritual battle, church, and it's real. This goes for any injustice that is in opposition to the righteousness of God. We should not be content with sin in any form and just turn away from it and act like it doesn't exist. And we must never allow its effects to jade us and say, "Well, I'm tired of hearing about this." Because once again, this is a battle. We don't engage the battle and then in the middle of it go, "I'm good." Because the Christian faith is action-oriented. We must be willing to proclaim the gospel and shine a spotlight on the love, mercy, grace, justice, and righteousness of God. We have found this common ground during this pandemic. You hear it from believers, but you hear it from non-believers also, right? Love your neighbor. We've heard love them by wearing a mask, love them by social distancing, love them by any of those things. But the reality is, church, our love has to go much deeper than even that. Right? Jesus goes as far to tell us in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. We have to be love in a world filled with so much hate. We must stand for righteousness, but not just stand for any righteousness. It has to be God's righteousness. And we as believers must be willing to stand up and say, this is not okay. All people are made in the image of Almighty God, and we must stand up to injustices because it goes against the very character of God, which is righteous. And even a step further of how we relate to one another. Galatians 6:2 says, carry one another's burdens in the way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Are we carrying each other's burdens? My job and your job is not judge and jury, right? Justice is that of the Lord's. My job, your job, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's our job. That is what we are called to do, because through that, we shine the light on God's righteousness, which is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We must be crying out to God for his righteousness to be shown through us so that the world will see his goodness and bow down before the cross to experience the grace that only comes from him. We can't do this without him. I mean, if you want a good example, look at the world around us. We've been trying. We, as the church, must daily be pursuing righteousness in our lives. That only comes from the desire to seek the kingdom of God. We must be focused and dwelling on the things that are from above as we fight this fight. If our days are consumed with work projects and getting the kids to sports activities, and then we never put any thought into the kingdom of God, we're doing the opposite of what he wants us to be doing. And it's a struggle, don't get me wrong. I'm not standing up here saying that I do this well. I even come and work at a church every day. But that's the battle, right? That's the accountability of the body of Christ. To come alongside one another, encourage, support. So as I was writing this, I apologize for this next part. As I was writing this, a movie quote kept popping in my head, and I really couldn't shake it. And it comes from the movie The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. Who's seen it? So just FYI, spoiler alert, I'm going to break some moments here. But truly, the book has been out for like 80 years, and the movie 20, so I don't feel all that bad. Okay. So up to this point in the book, the fellowship had been split, and several were helping this kingdom called Rohan, right? And they had sought refuge in a mountain stronghold, and they had been overrun by the enemy, and they were held up inside, right? And the enemy's only objective was to wipe out the race of men. People, right? It wasn't about land or jewels or possessions. It was strictly about just killing people. And in this moment, the king of Rohan is reflecting on this, and he raises this question. He says, so much death. What can men do against such reckless hate? And unlike this fictitious world where we find in The Lord of the Rings, we're not necessarily being oppressed by this large physical army. We have not necessarily been backed into a hole in a mountain. But we are battling a very real battle. The same battle that Jesus fought when he drew that line in the sand against the religious rulers and declared to the people, "Their righteousness is found in me, and I should rule your heart, and I'm not merely a list of rules." So, church, we must stand for righteousness. Do we wish to see a difference in the world? Do we want to make that difference? And so we come back to that question, what can we do in the presence of such reckless hate? We shine the light and we be the salt that declares that the righteousness of God is what defeats sin. Shine righteousness upon this world. Speak out against injustices that exalt sinfulness, all injustices. Jesus wants us to be righteous. He does not want us to be a religious rule book. This world doesn't need our ridicule, our judgment, or really even our opinion. It needs the righteousness of God, which is the truth. And as we shine the light of God's righteousness, we illuminate the cross. And that is what is needed. This is a fallen, sinful world we live in, and that is full of people. That's sin, which includes you and me. But that's why they need us to stand up and say, hey, God is the way. Because Jesus came to this earth because he knew that you would sin. He knew that you would do these things, and he lived a perfect life, taught us everything we need to know, went to a cross, hung on it, died, took on the full wrath and sin of God, from God, for us. But it didn't stop there. He rose. He defeated death. And when we believe and we trust in him, we are made righteous. They need that message. They need to hear it from us. But they also need to see it from us. The Christian faith is action-oriented. They have a Savior. We have a Savior who died for our sins. Shine the light on that. Isaiah 41:13 is what I want to leave us with this morning. It says, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say for you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." Father God, we thank you this morning. We praise your name. God, we delight in your righteousness because, God, we are not. We need your righteousness, Lord. Our world needs it now more than ever, maybe. God, help us as the church to shine appropriately the righteousness that comes from you. Lord, help us to stand up to things in this world that do not reflect who you are, that are not right, but wrong. God, help us to be bold as we battle, because, Lord, this is a battle. And, Lord, we need you to guide us through this. And, God, help us to share your gospel. Help us to find those words to speak to people, to let them know of the saving nature that only comes from you. God, because as we all were without you at one point, Lord, our desire should be for everyone to come to know you. Lord, help us. Lord, I pray for your Spirit to guide us and direct us in our steps as we leave this place today, through the week, as we go from day to day, keeping our focus on you and looking for ways to show the world around us your greatness. God, we love you. We're so thankful for the things that you do for us each and every day. So in your name we pray. Amen.